Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, which are located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take those, jot down your information, pass it down. Once you finish completing those, we ask you to pass it back to the center aisle, and they will be picked up later on today. Also, take notice of your church bulletin. We have several announcements listed in there. I will not mention all of those, but we'll highlight a few of those. Revival. Whew. It was good, but I'm not going to lie. As a staff, we're kind of glad Wednesday got here. It was a great time together. Thank you for everyone that participated and was involved in any way, whether that was sitting in the tent or preparing a meal. Absolutely wonderful time, and I think hopefully all of us were revived because of it. I think I still need revival in my life after that, but hey, it was a good time together. What was that?
Just sleep.
Oh, just sleep. That's what I needed. It is a great day to be in God's house. Today is Palm Sunday, as I'm sure you will figure out momentarily when the children start coming down the aisle. There is children's time today, which is following the call to worship. Please take note of that. Also, tomorrow we do have Bible study here at 10 o'clock down in the coffee room. This Wednesday, we do not have any normal Wednesday night activities due to it being Holy Week. We will meet in here, we will be in Smith Hall at 7 o'clock on Thursday night for our Maundy-Thursday service around the table. It'll be a great time of fellowship and worship together. Invite you here Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. And then on Friday evening, we will meet in here at 7 o'clock for our Tenebrae service. Also this week, we have College Parkers, 11:30 in Smith Hall. Hope you can be here for that. It'll be a great time of fellowship together. I believe there's a lady coming to talk about balance with us, and I'm looking forward to hearing about that. I need some more balance in my life. It should be a great time together. Bring a dish to share this Thursday, 11:30. That's all the announcements I have here, but if you're a guest with us for the first time, our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. Once they come down the aisle, they're going to return back down the aisle, and if you're a guest with us for the first time, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. We don't want to call you out or embarrass you. We just want to give you a little more information about College Park, how we do things here. Inside, there's a letter from our pastor, also our church highlights, which is our monthly newsletter, which will let you know about all the activities and ministries going on in the life of our church. As always, it's a great day to be in God's house. It's a great opportunity we have to wake up and to live in his presence and to worship him. And as we begin worship, would you please join me in prayer? Pray with me if you would. God, I just thank you. I thank you for waking us up today. I thank you for the ability we have to come into your house and to hear from you. Father, that's why we're here, to hear your voice. Father, speak to us this morning through our songs, through our messenger. Father, and just lead us as we worship you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Can you guys say this really loudly? Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Oh, come on, like you mean it. Come on. Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Very good. Do you know Jesus said, if we didn't sing praises, the very rocks would cry out. So this time I want you to say it like you really, really mean it. You ready? Say it. One, two, three.
Hosanna!
Why did we say, why did we come in with palm branches and waving them? And what's special about today? This is one of my favorite days.
Sunday.
It's Palm Sunday. Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday?
Because Jesus died for
sins. He did, didn't he? You know, you guys are image bearers. You know what that means? God made you in His image. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And He loves us so much. But you know what? He hates sin. And sadly, people, we make mistakes, don't we? And we sin. And God knew that we needed a rescuer. So He sent us who?
Jesus.
And right before Easter week, Holy Week, just like this week coming up, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And the people thought, oh, here's this new king. He's coming to save us and make our land better. They didn't know what a great rescuer Jesus really was. But they waved their palm branches and they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And some of the people were so excited. But there were some people that weren't. They were a little jealous, and they didn't want Jesus coming and getting all this attention. And they even said, Jesus, tell them to stop yelling for you. Tell them to stop singing Hosanna. And He said, if they stop, the very rocks will cry out. Think about that. All God's creation, everything He made, would sing Hosanna for Jesus. So I brought a little rock for you. So when you see it, I want you to remember that our job, you can pass them around for me, Bodie, if you'd like. You guys pick out one that you'd like. Reach in there. Get a stone. They're coming your way, Bodie. So when you see it, I want you to remember to sing out for God everywhere you go, to sing His praises, so that the words you say and the things you do bring honor and glory to God, just like Jesus did. He came from His place down to this place to take our place so we could live with Him in His place. Can you say that with me? It's pretty simple. We said it in Sunday school, didn't we? He came from His place down to this place to take our place so that we could live with Him in His place. Right? So when you see that rock, will you remember to shine for Him and sing praises? Thank you, darling, wherever you go. This is one of my favorite Sundays because I get to see you wave those palm branches and you guys shine every day I see you. The Spirit of Jesus just shines through you. So will you guys pray with me as we get ready for this Easter week? Can you bow your heads, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the gift of these beautiful children. And I thank You that You love us so much, even though we fall short, that You sent us Your one and only Son. And all You ask us to do is to believe. Thank You for loving us, for calling us Your children. So let the words that we say and the things that we do bring honor and glory to You. In our precious Savior's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. You guys.
Thank you.
Like the people who greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem and then later pronounced, "Crucify him." We are a fickle people who often deny Christ in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Remembering the events of Jesus last week helps us to see ourselves for what we really are, sinners in need of a Savior. A Savior, praising God, we have in Christ. In honesty and hope, we confess now our sins to God. Let's take time and confess our sins before God. Let those who fear the Lord say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered and set me free. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. In Christ, God answers us and sets us free. In Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings you continually provide for us and help us to never take any of them for granted. Forgive us for our shortcomings when we're not the people that you created us to be. And as you are merciful and gracious to us, help us to extend mercy and grace to others. And as we were created to both receive grace and to give it, now as we give our offerings, help us to do it with attitudes of grace and gratefulness. Amen.
Thank you. Well, did you see the tent is still out front? Yeah, they called and said, we've been such good customers, they just want us to keep that. And I said, no, we really can't, and you need to come get it Monday. So they are coming tomorrow to take it down. But we had a great week of revival services, for the most part under the tent, Monday not being the exception where we had to bail out in here. Great services. Thank you to all who made it happen, the logistics, everything that went into it. So many people involved, sat in the tent, worked on meals, all of these things. It wouldn't have been possible without your help. So thank you very much for helping with that. Those that set up the scaffolding and the stage and people that did things that we don't notice. And that's what I love about College Park is people chip in. If they see something needs to be done, for the most part, it's like, go ahead, let's just get this done and we'll figure it out as we go. So great services. I hope you had a chance to be here for one or all of those services. And we'll continue to build off of that. This is Palm Sunday. As Leanne's already said, one of her favorite Sundays, one of my favorite as well. It is a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration, where we get to see the children in both services come and place the palm branches here. But we're reminded every time we get to Palm Sunday, the next Sunday is Easter, right? And Easter is one of those Sundays that's like Christmas. That's when you see church members you haven't seen in 3 months. No. Easter is one of those events, like Advent, where you have conversational openings, as I like to call them, okay? That's when people are talking about Easter, talking about sunrise services. In our area, there's a rich heritage of the Moravian sunrise service, so people talk about that in generic terms sometimes. But it's one of those occasions where you get an opening in a very natural conversation to share what Easter means to you, right? Right? Okay, good. Okay, good. And to help you with that, I've got some tools for you. These little books, Lee Strobel wrote several books, basically in the category of apologetics, defending your faith, knowing about your faith, those type of things. But he has condensed part of one of his books into a little booklet entitled The Case for Easter. The Case for Easter. If you've ever wanted a very concise kind of, what is the actual evidence in regard to the resurrection, the crucifixion, all those type of things, he has condensed it in this little booklet. We've got a bunch of these. A bunch of these out at the Welcome Center and the Recreation Table. Take what you need. I mean that. Take what you need. If it's something that's useful that you could give to someone and say, here's what Easter means to me. Here's what I believe about what happened, you know, on Good Friday and then following up to Easter Sunday morning. Take those with you. Feel free to use those. If you don't use them all, you can bring some back. We'll redistribute next Sunday. So anyway, I want you to have that resource. But Palm Sunday is where we are today, and it is a day of celebration. It is something that is, in Christendom, is something that is a benchmark. It is something that marks that last week leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. And the events of Palm Sunday are actually recorded in all four Gospels. Now, as you read and as you study the Gospels, a lot of times there are stories that are redundant, but there are stories sometimes that are unique to one Gospel or another. Palm Sunday is one of those events that is in all four Gospels, and rightly so, because the crowds were huge. They were huge. They had all journeyed to Jerusalem to do what the children did. To rejoice, to wave palm branches, to celebrate. It was an incredibly, you can't overstate the importance of this holiday for the children of Israel, because it was Passover. That's why they were there. That's why they were there. They're there for Passover. Passover, as you remember, was that Jewish celebration to remember the fact that God had delivered them from their bonds of slavery in Egypt. Remember the story? Moses goes and he's trying to get the freedom of his people, and the 10 plagues come, the last of those plagues being the most terrible. That is the one where the death of the Egyptian firstborn took place. And this all happened about 1300 BC, we think. So it's been a long time ago. And it had been 1,300 years before our Palm Sunday celebration, but they remembered. They wanted to remember. They reminded themselves to remember the uniqueness, the joy of Passover, the deliverance of God out of their bondage to slavery. And as the story goes, the blood that was spread on their doorpost was the blood from a slaughtered spring lamb. And then the Spirit of God passed over when it saw that blood on the doorpost, thus our English word for the celebration of Passover. But in terms of the first century, what was going on with Passover? In the context of our story, what was going on? Historically speaking, Passover was a pilgrimage festival, okay? It was a pilgrimage festival. It was one of those occasions when they said, let's go to Jerusalem. And the whole population, if they were able to, the whole southern kingdom, all of Judah, let's go to Jerusalem. What are you doing next week? Well, we're going to go to Jerusalem. You know, we're going to Jerusalem. And everybody that was able to tried to go. It was a time of pilgrimage for them, a time of remembering. So can you imagine just the incredible number of people that had already arrived in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover? It would have been something that was extraordinary. I'm not sure we have anything in modern culture, honestly, that compares to it. I mean, we kind of brainstormed a little bit at 9 o'clock, you know, would it be like the Super Bowl? No, bigger, much bigger. Would it be like March Madness? No, bigger, much bigger. We really don't have anything that compares to what this event was. So there's all these people that are gathering there to celebrate, to remember what God had done for them. There were so many sights, there were so many sounds, and with everybody riding horses, donkeys, there was a whole lot of smells. I mean, just a whole lot going on in this city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. There was not enough room. I mean, in the city of Jerusalem, there were tens of thousands of people. In the surrounding area, because there was not room in the city, there were hundreds of thousands of pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for Passover. Yeah, it would have been exciting. I think it would have been incredibly exciting to be there. You know, pilgrims of all ages, young and old, of all demographics, rich, poor, everyone, everybody walking together to celebrate. Jews traveling from all over the known world and joining together to follow in that route from the Mount of Olives past the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley, and then up to the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem. What a celebration. Passover was an incredible celebration. But there was something even more special about this particular Sunday. This particular Sunday, the Sunday that would become known as Palm Sunday. You see, on that day, there was a whisper that started in the crowd. Whisper, and the whisper grew. And very soon it became shouts. He's coming. He's on his way. He's coming. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And the excitement spread through tens, yes, hundreds of thousands of people. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. No doubt there had been little boys sent out to see when he was coming. And they come flying back, running back to tell the people, Jesus is coming. And he's riding on a donkey's colt in fulfillment of the words from Zechariah. You'll see in your order of service there, Zechariah 9:9. And I want to read that passage to you because it sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, you may remember from your history and from discussions in previous years, maybe about Palm Sunday, that we talked about the fact that kings rode horses during times of war. It was that big stallion, you know, they ride this stallion into battle because that was what was promoted as strength, which is what they needed for battle times. But they rode donkeys during times of peace. So Jesus intentionally chose a donkey. fulfillment of Zechariah, but also it sends the right message. A donkey was considered to be a very noble animal. Kings, princes, judges, the upper crust of society, you know, they rode donkeys. So Jesus, fulfilling prophecy, he was righteous, he was victorious, he was humble, and he was also riding a donkey, symbolic of all of that. So Jesus is coming, riding this donkey, the colt of a donkey, that he had sent the disciples ahead to procure for this journey. So he's coming on this donkey, and a crowd of people ran to greet his arrival, and they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" The Hebrew word for save us. Save us. Save us now. Save us now. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now that phrase, to the Son of David, is very important. We'll get back to that. Hosanna. Luke 19, verse 36 to 38, describes it this way. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Translation, for all that he had done for them. Okay? And they said this, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Can you imagine the scene? This is a pivotal moment. It was a significant moment, not only for Jesus and his disciples, but for the broader spectrum of those who were following Jesus. They're riding toward the city. Jesus is on a donkey. There's this symbolism of kingship. There's this crowd that gathers all around Jesus. They're shouting, they're singing, they're praising, they're worshiping. And almost kind of like today, you know, when we roll out the red carpet, that's kind of what they were doing with their clothes, their cloaks, their coats. They were putting them down so that Jesus could walk across those. And in this crowd, it says there were people there that were shouting and praising him for all the miracles they had seen. Maybe they had been the recipient of a miracle. Maybe there was someone that Jesus had healed that was in that crowd. Maybe there was someone that understood that when they were with Jesus, incredible things were going to happen. Maybe there was someone in there that had watched as he had fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe there was someone in that crowd who had seen other miracles performed. Perhaps many in the crowd heard Jesus preach and teach and wondered what was coming next. What's next? Perhaps there were people that were in that crowd who had listened to Jesus, and as a result of hearing his words and obeying, their lives had been changed. They had been blessed. But there were some in that crowd who were not feeling it. They were not feeling it at all. Verse 39 tells us about these cats. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Every time I read that passage, my mind goes back to Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. You see, Jesus said, if the people stay quiet, all of creation is going to bellow my name and my praises. They didn't like that. That wasn't a good answer for them. They really didn't like that. Here's the contrast of all this joy, all this festivity, and then the mumble, 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 mumble going on behind the scenes. All of this celebration, all this festivity, all of this worship of God, and then there's the naysayers. But there's an interesting twist that happens right after this. After he said those words to them, in verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said these words, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is headed toward the city, and he's surrounded by mostly joyful, happy, cheerful, singing, excitement. And yet, he weeps. He weeps. Now, the Gospels tell us that Jesus reacted to a lot of things. A lot of people picture Jesus as this very stoic, unemotional rabbi. I'm sorry, I don't read that in the Gospels at all. The guy could dance and sing and have a good time with the best of them. He said the dance word in a Baptist church. I mean, he was a man who felt emotion. And Scripture tells us that when he saw the poor, when he saw the sick, when he saw the hungry, he had compassion for them. He felt for them. And yet there's only two occasions in Scripture where it's recorded that Jesus wept. You know the other one. It's that verse we learned in Bible school when we were like 2 years old. John 11:35, Jesus wept. And you go home and the parents are so proud they've learned their first Bible verse. Jesus wept. But what was behind John 11:35? Lazarus. Jesus had lost one of his best friends. I say lost, he didn't lose him, he knew exactly where he was. But Mary and Martha are distraught. They're devastated. Martha is a little agitated with Jesus. If you go back and read John 11 a little closer, Lord, if you'd been here, I can hear it in her voice. I'm sorry, but I can hear it in her voice. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. But I know even now, whatever you ask, God will grant to you. So fix it, Lord. Fix it. And Jesus wept because he felt for Mary and Martha. He felt their grief. And so he wept. The other time that he wept that's recorded is right here. As he looks onto the city of Jerusalem, he wept. Sermon title, Why Did He Weep? Why did he weep? We had a staff conversation about that this week. And every time I start that intro, Mary laughs. We had a staff, in the midst of revival, in the midst of everything that's going on, Mary asked me, so, where's your sermon going Sunday? And I said, I have no idea. I mean, it's Palm Sunday. He's coming up on Jerusalem. He wept over it. I've got some ideas, but I haven't really developed it. I said, well, what do you all think? What do you think about it? Why do you think Jesus wept? And so I asked him. And Matt had a reply. His reply was, I think what you're going to do with this thing, by the time it all comes around, is you're going to tie Jesus weeping over Jerusalem to our revival services and the things that we've been talking about in revival, and ask the question, why do we not weep for our Jerusalem? Ooh, saw somebody go, oh yeah. Yeah, he's theologically educated. Yeah. Matter of fact, the whole staff except me went to the same divinity school, didn't they? Yeah. There you go. So I thought, okay, that's good. Mary talked for about 5 minutes, and here's what I came down out of it. In a sentence, this is kind of where Mary went. She, yeah, shocking, isn't it? Whoa, choir is just shocked. But, I mean, it was all good stuff. I mean, we sit and we listen and say, okay, I can't say all of that. But here's kind of where Mary went. She said weeping, the act of weeping sometimes is asking God to help us recognize who He is. Connection with Him in a different way. Recognize who He is and when He's in our midst. Recognizing who He is and when He's in our midst. You know, there were people there that did not really understand, and we'll get to that. They didn't understand really that it was the Son of God in their midst. So I thought, that's good. That's good. I'll use that. Jeff, when we asked him, why do you think Jesus wept? He said, Jesus wept because hanging around with those 12 disciples was like a 3-year youth camp that would never end. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. It was much more spiritual than that. He's on a retreat. Listen. Did you hear the siren? See, Jeff said, you know, I was struck the other night when we were sitting out in the tent and all the sirens kept coming by. Now, you all know me. You know that when I hear a siren, I mean, we stop, right? We stop what we're doing, no matter where I am in the sermon, no matter what's going on. We stop and we say a prayer for those who are responding as well as those they're responding to, right? You've heard me say that. But there are times when we don't hear them. They could be close by and we do not hear them. Why don't we hear them? We're safe in these walls, right? When you're outside of these walls, you hear them all. Hear everything. The road noise, the stereos, the inappropriate music. I mean, you know, you hear all of that. When you're out there, it's a whole lot messier. Ministry is a whole lot messier out there than it is in here. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So Jeff said, I was struck by the contrast of being outside where the people are versus being inside in these safe walls. These are bright staff members, I gotta tell you. These are sharp staff members. And I thought, wow, okay. So why did Jesus weep then? There's a lot of reasons probably. Let me run through some. In addition to these that we've mentioned, and some of these will kind of come back up, I think Jesus wept because he knew the future of Jerusalem. As he looked over Jerusalem, he knew the future. That's the reason he gave the prophecy that come in verses 41 and following. He laid out the prophecy. This prophecy, by the way, was fulfilled 40 years later in 70 AD when the Romans invaded Jerusalem, tore it all to pieces, and killed over 1 million Jews. Let that sink in. 1 million people is a lot of people today, but in the ancient world, Jesus wept because he knew that there would be those who would reject their opportunity for salvation. Not talking physically speaking, we're talking spiritually speaking. Jesus wept because he knew that there would be people who would not understand, nor would they accept him because they did not understand the true purpose of his coming. Remember that phrase I said, we'll get back to that? The whole Son of David thing? They were looking for a Messiah who was in the pattern of David. What did David do? Saul has killed his... David has killed his... See, that's what David did. Yeah, he overthrew anybody that messed with him. He had an army. He wasn't afraid to do it. That's not why Jesus came. And the people didn't get that. Jesus wept because he knew that there were those who would never believe that he was the Messiah in the biblical model, not the political model. They had ears to hear the truth. They didn't listen. They had eyes. They could see the truth right in front of them. Didn't want that. The people were so busy waving palm branches that they didn't understand what Jesus was here to do. You see, waving palm branches had history. Okay, go back and read about it. Read context. You know, that's my deal. You know, waving palm branches was what their great-grandparents had done after the Maccabean revolt. The Maccabees had defeated the Syrian oppressors and reestablished worship in the temple. So by waving palm branches, the people were showing that they expected Jesus to be a warrior Messiah who would lead them to victory against who? The Romans. Yeah, the Romans. Instead of praising Jesus for who he really was, they praised Jesus for what they thought he would do. But you know, we do the same thing, don't we? God, I praise you because you've blessed me. Whoa, time out. There's plenty of reasons to praise God. Praise him for who he is. You can thank him for what he does, but you praise him for who he is. And we get that line really confused. So as Jesus came closer, with all this going on with the crowd and what he knew they were thinking and their expectations were, he looked out and he saw Jerusalem and he began to weep. And he says, oh, how I wish today that all you people would understand the way to peace. Jesus had taught, he had preached, he had performed miracles. Many people had believed in him. Many people had trusted him. Many people had been healed by him. And yet there were so many who continued to reject him. Instead of choosing to follow Jesus, many would choose to follow self. Many would choose darkness rather than light. Many would choose to follow lies. Many would choose to die in their trespasses and sin because they didn't want what Jesus had to offer. They wanted something temporary, and he was promising something eternal. How short-sighted. But yet, you and I both know people who are doing the very same thing today. Jesus wept because he had come to bring eternal life to everyone who would repent and trust in him as Lord and Savior. Yet he knew many would choose death, not life. So he wept. He wept because some of the crowd who were shouting, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. In a few short days would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And even worse, they would say, we take responsibility for his death and we take it upon our children. His blood will be on us and our children. Now let me pause here for a minute. After 9 o'clock service, I had a really good conversation with someone who says, you know, in our quarterly today, it says that the crowd who shouted Hosanna was not the same crowd who shouted crucify him. Trying to be diplomatic. That is a sweet, albeit, I believe, a very naive modernization, sanitized version of the gospel that removes responsibility or seeks to do so and places it more on just the religious leaders. But let's look at what happened in that last week. Let's look at what the Bible teaches about that last week. From this point up into the crucifixion. Do you remember what Jesus did in that last week? I mean, by entering Jerusalem in the way he did, he claimed authority. He claimed authority. By entering the temple and wrecking the temple, in a sense, turning over tables, he claimed authority over the house of God. For this last week, he did things that people didn't like. They didn't like it. They wanted a Messiah who could overthrow Rome. And he comes in and all he's talking about is eternity, a kingdom of God, not of this world. There was three things that happened that were pretty tough for people to swallow. Okay? First thing was the whole temple incident. If you want to jot these down, Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, and Luke chapter 19 talk about what happened in the temple there. They didn't like that, honestly. Set a bad tone. The second thing that happened is that Jesus fails to stand up to Caesar in the way that people thought he should. He's talking about eternity, and he's supposed to be standing up to Caesar and, you know, and telling him that he's going to take this place. You know, Matthew chapter 22, Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 20. The third thing that Jesus did that was not very palatable to the people, he said that he is not restoring Israel at this time. As a matter of fact, it's going to get worse, not better. That wasn't a popular party line. Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. So from the time he entered, the expectations were shattered all week long. Now, was there some midnight kind of stuff going on and behind the scenes stuff going on? Yes, certainly. And those men who did that, you know, standing before the throne, I don't want to be them. But were the people there completely innocent? How many people we say were there? Hundreds of thousands in the Jerusalem area. Jesus was crucified on Passover. That's why they were there. Do you honestly think that if the crowd didn't buy into it, that it could have happened? Hundreds of thousands of people. You couldn't ignore it. It was everywhere. Everywhere Jesus went, it was a spectacle. People are fickle. We read about it in our call to repentance. And Jesus was not who they thought. Jesus was not who they wanted at that point in their history. I've heard people say, and I've read a lot of theologians and mainline, most traditional Southern Baptist, mainline Protestant theologians really believe, and this is opinion, and they gather it from biblical and extra-biblical sources, that the crowd turned on Jesus. The crowd turned. Now, some of them throw out an interesting idea. They say, well, perhaps they turned on him to force his hand. Okay? They turn on him. You know, you don't want to do it willingly, so we're going to say crucify, crucify, and then you're going to have to do something to save yourself. And in the process, you'll see that we're right and you'll save us. Hosanna, save us now. That's an interesting theory. Maybe there was some of that. If we really believe that we wouldn't have been some of those that turned, I don't know. Think about it. Pray about it. But I think it's the lesson for us. It's part of our lesson today. We shout Hosanna, but what happens when it gets tough? You know, what did Peter do? Peter's Jesus' disciple poster boy. I mean, he's the one in the ad. Follow me, like Peter, walked on water. Be this guy. And what'd he do? He denied him. Not once. Not twice. The number three is symbolic of completeness, wholeness. It was complete denial. And this is someone who walked side by side with Jesus for 3 years. Do we really think that we can sanitize, clean this up, make this palatable for us by saying, oh, well, it wasn't the same people. So therefore, you know, it's okay. I can't buy it. I'm sorry. Jesus wept because he knew there would be people that would flip-flop, that would reject him. People would reject him as the only way, the only truth, the only life. People would reject him as the only one who could save them from their sins. Jesus wept because he loved everyone. He loved everyone who was lost. He loved and loves both you and I. And he was willing to die on the cross to prove it. So as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem, he wept. How I wish that you people would understand the way to peace. You know, I still believe that Jesus weeps for the lost. Don't you? Do you believe that? Do you believe he weeps for the lost? But you know what? We seldom do. And I think that fact causes him to weep even more. Because those of us who claim to be followers don't weep for the lost. Well, they've got a choice. They know where we are. Seriously? Jesus wept because of the human condition that causes us to be apathetic. Jesus wept for the human condition that causes us to seek our way instead of his way. Jesus wept out of his love for us. And because he wants the best for us. Not to settle for what's good, but to claim what's best. Jesus went willingly to Jerusalem, even though he knew what awaited him. And as he walked into the place, he was weeping because he cared so much for those people. The people who would reject him. The people who would flip-flop on him that week. And yet he loved them so much. Unbelievable. So on this Palm Sunday, what do we take away from this? Mary, what's our takeaway? You know, we began this last week, and it'll be a journey. It'll be a good journey. It's a beneficial journey for us. Thursday night, we will gather in Smith Hall, and we'll do Maundy Thursday different. Preacher, we've never done it that way before. Yes, you're right. Well, we'll gather around the tables in Smith Hall, and we'll have our Maundy Thursday service there. Reminiscent of our Lord's meeting with his disciples. Then in Friday evening, we'll be back in here for our Tenebrae, for our service of darkness. I think it's important for us to journey the whole journey together. If you're able to be here. Experience the sights, the sounds, and yes, even the smells as we gather around the table. And then as we come in on Friday night. Because in that way, you begin to capture the full meaning of what it means to come back next Sunday morning and celebrate. Celebrate that at that point, Jesus' revelation of who he was, who he would be for all eternity, and who we could be with him for all eternity. Let's pray and ask for his help along this journey. Dear Father, we pray that as we go on this journey, this last week, that we would understand more fully, that we would grasp the full meaning of who you are. That we would set aside our Santa Claus image or our, you know, vending machine image or whatever else, cosmic cop kind of image that we have of you and fully embrace who you are. Father, forgive us when we accept something that is less than who you are and accept something that is less than the best you desire for us. Father, give us an opportunity this week to share who you are and what you've done for us with someone who is willing to hear it. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. All of God's people said, amen. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have some less than Jesus image of who God is, less than image of who Jesus is, and you want a personal relationship with Christ, when we stand to sing a minute, I'll be here at the front, be glad to talk with you about how you can receive Christ and have a relationship with Him and journey with Him daily. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but I'm probably not faithful in my journey, this is your day. This is your day to set that straight. We're going to sing, and as you sing those words, that can be your prayer of confession and repentance and turn back into fellowship, full fellowship with God. You could certainly come here and pray at the altar at the front if you'd like. I'll be here if you'd like to speak with me. That'd be fine. If you're here and you say, well, I'd like to be a member of this church, there are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. So I invite you, whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope it's been a blessing to you, not only from what we've experienced in worship, but also the bonds of friendship that you share with those who are sitting with you in the pew, maybe the front and back. Greet them. Greet one another as you go from here. Offer a word of encouragement. Also, take this week as an opportunity. Invite people. There will be people that don't come very regularly, but they always try to come on Easter. That's great. There's still going to be plenty of room, so you can invite others to come join us next week. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to gather together, Father, to hear from your word. And we pray that as we live it out this week, that you would be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.